at all times and in all things because of what he has done for us. The sacrifice that he made for us. Jesus, we stand here this morning before you to honor what you've done, to remember what you've done, because it was a personal thing. You did it for every single one of us, giving us the freedom and the liberty, taking away our sins, taking all of our sins upon yourself, dying where it should have been us upon the cross. We don't take these things lightly. We're very, very humbled. We're very, very filled with love for you. So our presence here today is to just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. And now as we spend this time in your word, I just thank you and I praise you that as we're in the word, I thank you that as we read what you've done, as we read about what you've already given to us, it just becomes reality to us in a brand new way, in a fresh way. You be glorified, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's good to see so many people here this morning. It's really nice to see Sarah. Sarah brought her friend Christian all the way from Virginia. So is it nicer to be able to, can you see the words when you're there in Virginia? Can you actually see the words up on the screen at all? How do we sound when we come through Skype? It's good to see you guys here this morning. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday. This is the one day that I remember as a kid, because we went to church when I was probably till about 5 or 6, and then after that, we would go to church on Christmas Eve and Easter. And then after that, it was just on Easter. And then after that, nothing at all. But I don't remember ever. In fact, I was just telling someone before we started this morning, I had absolutely no knowledge. I mean, all those years going to church, I had absolutely no knowledge or understanding of what it was. I was even telling Sarah and Christian that I had to take a course because they were talking about their exams that are coming up. I actually took a course at Bluffton College. When I went to Bluffton, which Bluffton, if you're aware of it, Bluffton is a Christian college. I went there, I wasn't a Christian. And I think it was my third year there, the toughest professor that was on campus, his name was J. Denny Weaver. And J. Denny Weaver, I decided I wanted to take one of his classes because I knew he was the toughest professor that was there, which I was telling them was very unlike me. I was not very ambitious in college at all. But I wanted to see how I would do in J. Denny Weaver's class. In J. Denny Weaver, the only classes he taught were all the religion classes. Well, I knew nothing, at zero, about religion. The majority of our grade came from a paper that I had to write. Like two-thirds of the grade was on this paper. And he assigned the topic to me. And the topic he gave me was the atoning blood of Jesus. I spent so much time in the Bluffton College Library. I researched that. I went back through. I mean, I could tell you people that wrote about the atoning blood of Jesus in the 1400s. I mean, I researched it. I wrote the paper. And it was a long paper. For me, that was something. And I got an A on that paper. I wrote that paper and got an A, and I still had no understanding. You want to talk about dense? I still had no understanding of what Jesus did. It wasn't a personal thing to me. It wasn't until Donna, bless her heart, hello, this is what it means. It's a personal thing. And this is why I do love Resurrection Sunday, because it's a personal thing what he did. He did it for each one of us. What I want to do this morning is look and just read the story from John chapter 20. And this is the story of the empty tomb. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know with the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I read those first 10 verses just to give us a background on it. What I really want to focus on this morning in verses 11 through 18. Because in 11 through 18, I want us to see what Mary saw at the tomb. I want us on this Resurrection Sunday to see exactly what it was that Mary saw on that resurrection day. So we know if we look at the book of Mark, because Mark gives us another account of the same story. And in the book of Mark, we also find out that Mary was just one of the many women who came to the tomb that morning. They came early before the sun. And they came and they brought spices because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember last week, it was at Bethany that Mary, the other Mary, Mary the sister of Lazarus and Martha, the other Mary had already anointed Jesus at Bethany. So they came to anoint Jesus, but the body is not there. They came, they entered into the tomb, and when they entered in, they saw an angel sitting off to the right. And the angel had spoken to them, and the angel said, "He is risen. He's no longer here. Go and tell the other disciples and let them know that Jesus has gone before them into Galilee and that you will see him again." And it says in Mark's part of the story that Mary then left and she went and she told the other disciples and she explained to them that she had seen Jesus. And as we saw from John's example here in chapter 20, Peter and John both came running to the tomb. They got to the tomb, they saw the empty tomb. And then here's one of the most important things for our morning understanding that I want you to see. Because John and Peter both saw the empty tomb. And what does it say that they did? They turned and they went back to their homes. Mary was the one who stood by. Mary was the one who lingered at the tomb. There's something to be gained, and this is something that we miss, not just on Resurrection Sunday, throughout our lives. This is a lesson that we don't linger with the Lord. Now, Mary's standing there, and she's looking into an empty tomb. The other disciples left, but she lingered. She stayed, and she got a blessing that they missed. So let's look at that first verse, verse number 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary is weeping at a moment of great celebration. I mean, think about this. Look, I don't know for sure, but my guess is in heaven, there was never a greater moment of celebration than that moment. Never before had there been a celebration like this, and never since, because this is Jesus having completed the work. This is Jesus having taken all the sins upon the cross and died, and in that resurrection power rising up again. It's hard to imagine there was a greater celebration than that. And yet Mary's weeping. Wrong emotion for the moment. Understandable, but it's the wrong emotion for the moment. You know, we should learn from this because we do the same thing. This is what happens to us. When we go by our feelings and by the things that we see, as opposed to training our eyes to see spiritually to the things that we know Jesus has done, whether we see it or not. We need to train our eyes to see those things that Jesus has done, to know of his faithfulness to us in all things. Jesus has already conquered sin and death. Jesus has brought in the new covenant. It's already brought in. So Jesus is present with us. I mean, at this moment now, in this story, Jesus, from that time forward, is present with us all the time. No longer are we separated from the Father. Now we have relationship with the Father. Mary is the first person, think about this, Mary is the first person to have the opportunity to enjoy this relationship with the Father. It had not been possible. It was impossible from the moment that Adam and Eve were dispatched out of the garden. It was impossible for anyone to enjoy what Mary now has the opportunity to enjoy. And she missed it at that moment. How often do we take for granted what we have in that? So Mary's weeping at a time when she should be rejoicing. Mary's beside herself with disappointment and grief. And yet that which she's looking for, her answer to everything, is right there in front of her at that same moment. Yet she is caught up in that grief of the moment. She's looking into the tomb. And it's not until she looked into the tomb that she began to realize the magnificent work that had been done. It's not until she stopped and stooped down and looked into the tomb that she began to see what it was that Jesus had done for her. See, this is a time, Resurrection Sunday, it's a great time for us to remind ourselves and to question ourselves when we likewise, in our lives, feel that same dejection, when we feel that same loss of heart, disappointment, being distraught like Mary was. It's a good opportunity for us to remember, to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. It's a good opportunity for us to remind ourselves to look into the empty tomb. Am I looking into the empty tomb? Am I seeing what Jesus has done for me? Or instead, am I just looking at my life and the circumstances of my life? What am I looking at? Because I'm either looking into the empty tomb or I'm looking at the world. I'm either looking at the world or I'm looking at the finished work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, the finished work of Jesus Christ is not something that we see with our natural eyes. We have to make the effort to look into the empty tomb to see what it is that he's done. When Don and I were in Israel 14 years ago, which is hard to imagine 14 years ago, one of the things that I got, and I meant to bring something else, but I have this, really can't see it, but I have this necklace that I've worn this, I got this in Jerusalem. And it's a cross. I've worn it so much, there's a little piece of glass there in the middle. It's called Roman glass. It was really beautiful when I bought it 14 years ago. I've worn it so long, it's like all the color is gone. It's just a little dull piece of glass now. But that's the symbol that we have as believers. And when we look at the cross, I mean, that's our symbol. We identify with the cross. And Jesus did. He took all of our sins. He took all of our sins to the cross. He died on the cross where it should have been us. It is a great symbol. But there's another symbol, and I couldn't find it for you. When I was also in Israel, when we were at the Sea of Galilee, I found this one little rock. It's here somewhere in the building, I know, because I just showed someone like a month ago. But I have this one, it's an ugly little rock. Do you remember seeing it? I think I showed you, Kyle. It's an ugly little rock. It's just a little black rock. And it's got this hole in it. And I found it at the Sea of Galilee. And the reason that I kept it, because it reminds me, it looks like a tomb. It looks like an empty tomb. See, this is an important symbol for us. It's what Jesus did. He took our sins to the cross. But equally important is that symbol of the empty tomb. Because this is the work that he did, but it's through the empty tomb that he accomplished it. It's by his raising up again. He took our sin and he died on the cross. But it's the empty tomb. It's his rising again that completed the work. That's what we need to remember. That's what Mary is seeing on that first Resurrection Sunday. Now, we saw that Peter and John both had been at the tomb as well. Both Peter and John looked into the tomb. And it even says that John looked and John believed. And yet, what did they both do? They both turned and went back home. Mary is the one who stayed. Mary is the one who lingered. Mary is the one who stayed by the tomb and waited. And Mary is the one that was rewarded with being the first person to see and to hear the voice of the victorious and resurrected Jesus. She's the one that got that opportunity. We're not trained. We're not taught. We haven't learned to spend time lingering and waiting on the Lord. We're not trained to do that. Others leave. We're just trained to follow. Even in church, that's what we do. We need to learn to linger in the presence of the Lord, to linger and to listen and to hear what he has. Too often we wind up being just like Peter and John. This is what we do. We turn around and go back. We'll spend time with God. We'll listen, but we don't linger. If we're not seen, if it doesn't appear that anything else is happening or going on, we go back to our lives. We need to learn to linger in the Word, to linger in the Lord, to wait for him. You know, maybe when I'm praising God, maybe if nothing's happening, I don't see anything else going on, I move on. And how many times do I miss the glorious things that God has for me if I'd have stayed and waited? We're not taught. We're not trained. We haven't learned to linger. Mary lingered. Mary got a reward for her lingering and waiting, waiting at the empty tomb. We need to learn to wait, to linger. Here's a couple of verses that I think we're all familiar with. In Psalm 27, verse number 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Mary waited, she lingered, and Mary got the benefit. We need to learn the value in lingering, in waiting. How many times in my life do I read the Word of God, I close the Bible up, and I go about my day? I'm doing what John and Peter did. I'm reading the Word, I'm spending time, but then I'm going back to my life. What kind of value would I gain and get if I would learn to just wait, linger, wait, listen to the Lord, wait upon the Lord? Isaiah, very familiar verse, Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There's a value to us to learn from Mary, to linger and to wait upon him. Now there's two other words, actually a word and a phrase, from that first verse that we looked at, verse number 11. That I want to focus on. The two words are outside. Well, that's the one word. Mary was outside the tomb. And it also says that she stooped down. So I want to look at both of those words. That first word, outside. In the Greek, outside means to be outside. But it also means to be without. And it means to not belong to. So Mary, at this point, Mary does not yet belong to the Word and to the work of Jesus Christ. She's not yet believing the word that Jesus told her. Then we look at the phrase that says stoop down. Stoop down in the Greek, it uses to describe what the word means. It says metaphorically, what stoop down means, it means to look in, which is exactly what Mary's doing. She's looking in. But it says to look in for the purpose of finding and to look in for the purpose of knowing. So at this moment, Mary still is on the outside, but she's looking. She's looking. She wants to find out. She wants to know what is the meaning of the empty tomb. She wants to know what that empty tomb means to her. I need on a daily basis, I need to stoop down. I need to lower myself. I need to step down into the empty tomb. That means I die to self and I live in him. That's what I need to do. That's what I'm required to do. the entirety, all of resurrection, the resurrection word, the resurrection life, the resurrection power is all established already for each one of us. And it's established because of the empty tomb. If I'm not experiencing resurrection power, that means if I'm not experiencing victory, if I'm not experiencing overcoming, if I personally am not experiencing resurrection power in my life, it means like Mary, I'm still on the outside. I need to move on to the inside. I need to belong to the word and to the work. You understand what I'm saying? I need to be the one that makes the choice to step down inside to the tomb. I need to be the one that steps into the tomb and gets to know personally, know fully all of the resurrection power and what that means for my life. If we don't linger, we tend to stand on the outside. I want to be on the inside. I want to know and experience the resurrection power that he has for us. This comes from lingering with him, from staying with him. Verse number 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So when Mary finally does look into the tomb, what is she seeing? She's seeing the slab. She's seeing where the body of Jesus had been. But there's an angel. And I love the fact the Bible is so precise in the words that it chooses. You know, if I was writing this, it would just be easier and make more sense to say that Mary saw an angel sitting at either end. I mean, that would make sense. But that's not what the Bible tells us. What John says is that she looked in and she saw where Jesus had lain. She saw an angel at the head and an angel at the feet. Okay, if you remember last week when we were looking at Bethany, and we were looking at all the things that took place in Bethany and all those things that led up to, everything that led up to Palm Sunday. It's in Bethany, if you remember, Mary, again, the other Mary, that's the Mary that's the sister of Lazarus and Martha. That Mary, what did she do? She anointed at Bethany, she anointed Jesus' head and feet. And if you were here last week, that was important. It was important that she did both because the head represents, she anointed Jesus' head representing his lordship. He is the King of Kings. But she also, and it made a point of this, she also anointed his feet. Anointing his feet represents the fact that Jesus willingly, these are the feet that willingly Jesus took. He walked to the cross. He chose to go down that Via Dolorosa. For you and I, he willingly made himself a sacrifice. So it's no small thing. It's amazing to me that when the Bible talks about this and what Mary saw that day at the tomb, where are the angels sitting? They're sitting where Jesus had been anointed, at his head and at his feet. Now, I looked at this a little bit last year, and I'll look at it again in the future because this is one of my favorite illustrations in the Bible. Because as Mary is looking into the tomb, what she's seeing is an amazing image. I mean, think about it from Mary's perspective. She's looking into the tomb. She sees this flat, level slab where the body of Jesus had been. And now she sees two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. I mean, what she is seeing, God is giving her, in her natural eyes, and us by reading it, she is seeing a living example of the Ark of the Covenant and what the Ark of the Covenant was and what it stood for and what it did. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant had a lid. We've all seen pictures of it, right? Okay, so it had a lid on top, and on that lid was a flat surface. And on either side of that flat surface was an angel. And the angels had their wings coming back over the mercy seat. This flat surface was called the mercy seat. And the angels sat at either side, and their wings came back, and they covered over the mercy seat. This is what Mary's looking at. She's looking at the mercy seat with the angels on either side. And the mercy seat was so important and so significant because this is what the purpose of the mercy seat was. The priests would take the blood that had been made as a sacrifice for the sins of the people, they would take that blood, they would go to the mercy seat, and they would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. So all of the blood that was shed from the sacrifice, that blood had to come and be spread upon the mercy seat. That's when the people's sins were covered. Now we see this in Leviticus. In Leviticus it says, this is chapter 16, verse number 15. You guys didn't think you'd be going to Leviticus on Easter, Resurrection Sunday, did you? Leviticus 16, 15 says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." So, it's on the mercy seat, between these two angels, that's where the blood that was the sacrifice for the sin of the people is placed, there on that mercy seat. This is what Mary's looking at. She's looking and she's seeing that mercy seat, that place where Jesus had been laid down. And she's seeing the angels on either side. But now what she's seeing is, she's seeing the angels, the body's not there. What remains is just the bloody burial cloth that he'd been buried in. So you have the blood of Jesus on that mercy seat and the angels sitting there. This is an amazing illustration of the covenant. It's an amazing illustration of the work that Jesus did on our behalf, and he did it once and for all. He accomplished all the time that year after year they had to kill goats and bulls and put that blood. What Jesus did, the blood of the sacrifices previously, it just covered the sin. What Jesus did is he took the sin away. It's removed. If we accept what he did, it's forgotten for all time. This is what Mary saw. There was no longer a need for any sin offerings because Jesus had become the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. Jesus is the eternal mercy seat. This is what Mary saw. This is the Resurrection Sunday message that Mary got on that first Resurrection Sunday. Verses 13 and 14. We'll look at that image again, I guarantee it, because I just love that imagery. Verses 13 and 14 of John 20. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Mary's distressed because she doesn't know where Jesus is at. But as soon as she says this, as soon as she speaks it, she turns around and there Jesus is. How many times in our lives do we wind up saying, in a situation that we're in, how many times do we say, "Where is Jesus in this situation?" He's as close as our turning around. Because when I turn from my carnal vision, my natural vision, and I look for him, he's right there. Standing right there. Again, what a beautiful image we get from the story, from this picture of Mary and what she saw on that Resurrection Sunday. John believed, but John didn't linger. Because John didn't linger, John didn't get the opportunity to see the angels sitting there. John didn't get to see the illustration of the mercy seat. John didn't get to see and hear the voice of Jesus Christ as he was first resurrected. He didn't get to see that demonstration. He would later, but he didn't get to see at that moment. He didn't get to see the resurrection power. Mary lingered, not believing, but it says that she, if you read with the words, again, you go back to the Greek, she didn't believe, but she was looking with a heart that was searching for the truth. She was looking with a heart that was seeking after Jesus. And she's the one that got to see because she lingered and she searched. She got to see the amazing things of Jesus Christ. The key for us is to ask ourselves, how are we looking at Jesus? And how are we looking for him? You know, in this verse, we see the word saw. It says that Mary saw Jesus. In verse number 14, it says, Mary saw Jesus standing there before she recognized him. You don't have to go back there, but if you would go back, take my word for it. In verse number 6, there's another word, saw, same word, but it's Peter. And in verse number 6, it says that Peter saw the burial clothes that Jesus had left in the tomb. So we read that same word. We read it the same way because it both says saw. We read it as the same word. But when you go back and you look at the roots of the word, there's a marked difference, a significant difference between the two words and what they mean. In verse number 14, where it says that Mary saw Jesus standing there before she recognized him, it says when Mary saw, the Greek word for saw means that she looked with a purpose. She was looking with careful observation. That's a totally different word than what it means when Peter saw. You go back to the root of the word saw with Peter, and it means to see, but to see with caution. It means to look and to be careful and to be very cautious. Mary was looking for Jesus Christ with a heart that was purposed. It was purposeful in finding out what this meant, finding out what the empty tomb was. She was looking at Jesus with a purposeful heart towards Jesus Christ, looking for him. Peter, on the other hand, was looking at Jesus with caution, with carefulness, and with his own doubts. How are we looking at Jesus when we look towards him? Verse number 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Notice that Mary didn't recognize Jesus with her eyes. She recognized Jesus with her ears. When she first saw Jesus, she didn't recognize who he was. There's a whole great message we can talk about why that is. But for now, just bear in mind, she didn't recognize Jesus when she saw him, not with her eyes, but with her ears. When she heard Jesus speak, she knew who it was. I tell you what, I'm just amazed as I go back to the start of the year, how many things that we've looked at from the beginning of this year till now that all just feed together and tie together. If you remember back early, I think it was in January, maybe it was in February, we looked at John, and in John chapter 10, it says, talking about the shepherd and the sheep, it says, the sheep hear his voice, and they know him. This is exactly what we see happening here. Mary didn't recognize him because she's looking with natural eyes. Things in the natural, the flesh, the carnal, can never see and understand the things of the spiritual. But sheep, the sheep hear his voice, and they know him. As soon as Mary heard the voice of Jesus, she knew who it was. In that same chapter, John chapter 10, it says that also about the sheep, it says that when the shepherd calls them by name, they recognize his voice. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus is calling Mary by name, Mary. She recognizes his voice. Mary says to him in response, Rabboni. It means great teacher. It means teacher, but it really means great teacher. And again, I don't mean to get caught up in the words, but in this text, the words are so important. If you go back and you look at what that word means, there's only two places in the entire New Testament where we see the root for this word, where Mary said Rabboni, only two places. Here, where Mary said it, and she said great teacher. And you know the other place? The only other place in the entire New Testament where we see this word being used is what we saw 2 weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus' journey to the cross. When he was outside Jericho, on his way to the cross, purposefully going to the cross for you and I, outside of Jericho, he came to blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus said, Rabboni. Now, your different versions will say different things, but the root word of what he said is the exact same word that Mary had said. These are the only two places. Now, that's not just circumstance. Think about this. Bartimaeus was blind. Yet when he heard the voice of Jesus, he knew who it was. He knew it was Jesus. Mary was blind spiritually. But when she heard the voice of Jesus, she recognized that it was Jesus. Again, we see it's the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. Don't get caught up in seeing the things of our life. The things that we see, those are the things that we tend to accept and say that this is the way it is. Don't go by the things that you see. They were both blind, blind physically and blind spiritually, but they heard and they recognized. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. This takes us back to our first and our main point of this entire morning. Mary listened and lingered. We need to learn to listen to the Word, spend time in the Word and listen, and just spend time listening to Jesus, and then linger with Jesus after you listen. Because if I will linger after I spend time with Jesus, if I will linger with Him, that's when you'll see and experience resurrection power like you haven't seen it before. That's when you'll experience that overwhelming victories, the overcoming victories of Jesus Christ in your life and in every area of your life. This is what Mary saw as she stood by the tomb. Final verse I'm going to look at, verse number 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father, and to my God and your God." Many people don't understand that verse, and I've heard a lot of variations on explanations on what that means. Well, here's what it doesn't mean. It's pretty simple. What it doesn't mean is Jesus wasn't saying, "Listen, Mary, if you touch me or you cling to me, something bad's going to happen." It's not what it means at all. Okay, we know that because if we go look at Matthew 28, you don't have to look at there now, but if you want to look at it later, Matthew 28, I think it's verse number 9, we see a story there, and Jesus, after he's resurrected, but before he ascends to heaven, we see Jesus, and he allows the women to hold on to his feet, and he doesn't make them stop. So what he's saying to Mary is, he's not saying something bad's going to happen if you hang on to me or you cling to me. What Jesus is saying is a response to the heart that Mary has. Because Mary is grabbing a hold. She's clinging to Jesus. She wants Jesus to be the same as he was before. She's clinging to the flesh and blood Jesus. She wants that same relationship with Jesus that she had before. But Jesus has for her and for us a better relationship. And Jesus doesn't want her to just have the relationship that she had with him before. He wants her to have the fullness of the relationship that he's providing for her. For Jesus to complete the resurrection power for our lives, for us to become overcomers and to experience all the great things that he has for us. For Jesus to complete that resurrection power, he had to ascend to heaven. He had to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he had to be seated at the right hand of the Father with total and complete victory. So when Jesus says to Mary, when he commands her to stop, this is his explanation to her that, "Mary, my life is going to be different than it was before my death. I must go. I must ascend to heaven." And it's because Jesus ascended to heaven, because he did, we, according to Ephesians 2:6, we are now seated with him in those heavenly places, in those heavenly spheres. Not spears. It always comes out spears. We are seated with Jesus in those heavenly places. And according to Romans 8:17, it says that we, seated with him, we are joint heirs with him. That means everything that he won on that day, on that empty tomb, on his resurrection, when he defeated sin and death, everything that he accomplished, every victory that he took with him when he ascended and sat at the right hand of God, we sit with him. And we are joint heirs with him. Everything that is his is ours. It belongs to us. This is what Jesus has done for us. Mary lingered at the tomb, and she got the benefit of seeing the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But Mary also tried to cling to Jesus, and she tried to cling to an old relationship with Jesus. Resurrection Sunday is a great time for us to remember and to think. It's a great time for us to challenge ourselves to see Jesus in newer ways, to see him in greater ways, to raise our level of expectations that you and I will see greater and more evidences of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because as we see more evidences in our lives of the resurrection power, guess what? We are that city on a hill. People around us will see, they will watch, they will see that something is different. They will see the victories that we experience because of that resurrection power. This is what we should be expecting. This is the great reminder for us of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus, we thank you and praise you. We just give you all the glory for what you've done. We praise you and thank you. And let us go through this day and let us go through this week seeing in new ways, having greater expectations for who you are. We don't want to be like Mary, clinging to old relationships. We want to experience new and greater things in you today, tomorrow, this month, and this year. We want to have greater evidences of your resurrection power through us so that we see the victories, but also when we lay hands on someone else and pray for them to be healed, that they're healed. When we lay hands on someone else and pray for their marriage, it's healed. When we lay hands on someone else or we just stand in prayer for someone else, they see the power and that people are one towards you. That in our lives, we change the culture that's around us. And as we change that culture around us, one by one, exponentially, greater and greater, our culture is changed in this state, in this country, and around the globe. We thank you and praise you. You be glorified, Jesus. We just lift you up higher and higher. We lift up your name, and we say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We do want to take a few moments. Sarah is here, so she's going to play. I was going to ask you at some point if you would actually play the violin on Skype, but that probably wouldn't sound all that good. But since she's here, why don't you go ahead and get ready? We're going to do communion. And this morning, as we do communion, the two things that I usually talk about when I look at communion, because I always want us to remember, we have the bread and we have the cup. And the two things that I always try to get us to remember is the cup, that of course represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's that shed blood, it's what he did that we're celebrating today, his death and his resurrection. It's that shed blood that gives us the right of relationship that we can be seated with Jesus Christ and see that resurrection power and experience that in our lives. So the shed blood, the cup, represents our having relationship with him. The bread is his body. And it also says that Jesus is the word. So when the bread is broken, it's his body broken, but he's the word. As we're eating that, we're eating the word. We're taking Jesus inside of us. That means I'm taking all of those promises of the word of God and I'm realizing and taking them into myself. Every one of those promises of the word, every one of the promises in here, it's a promise for you and I. So these are the things that we remember. Now today, what I would also like us to do is just take some time when you're at your seat. Just take some time and just think about Jesus, what he's done. Think about what we just saw from Mary. Let us think about Jesus and how can we experience new and fresh ways of who he is and what he's done for us. How can we experience that in our lives? So it says in 1 Corinthians, as Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, it says he gave thanks and he broke the bread. He said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, of course, he had the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you remember me. Jesus, we just thank you and praise you. I thank you that your body was broken for us. We rejoice in that. You died. You went to the cross. Your body was broken as you went to the cross. You went to the cross for us. And you took our sins, and you died for us. We praise you and thank you for that. We just rejoice in that. We remember the cup. This is your blood. This gives us that relationship with you. So as we partake, we're going to remember what you did. We're also going to acknowledge that you rose again to bring all of the promises, your word, this body, all of the promises, all of these are ours. So Jesus, as we linger with you this morning, speak to each one of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.